Just about 28 minutes after the hour on a therapeutic Thursday, and as I'm getting fonder and more fond, fonder, I don't know if fonder is a word, but it now changes to Theological Thursday with the presence of Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor, comes to us from Ashburn, Virginia. His church is in Fairfax. He is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. And we look forward to our Thursday chats. Everybody stay tuned for a while. We'll learn something together. Robbie, what have you got in store for us today? We've dabbled in Colossians here for a couple of weeks, and we've gotten all the way to verse 15. And there is so much material in there that it makes me wonder, what was a church service like in Colossae, which is in the southern part of what today is Turkey, close to those other churches that were mentioned in Revelation, close to other churches that were founded or at least seeded by the Apostle Paul. He had not ever visited Colossae from the tenor of the book of Colossians, but he talks about them having heard the gospel. When he said gospel, as he's referring to the information, not the means of conveyance, right?
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. It's good to be with you on the Broken Road, Jim and David. A pleasure, as always, on this Thursday. It's a beautiful day here in Ashburn, and I love speaking with you guys, especially in regards to theology and the church. I think the best description of the early church happens around Acts chapter 4. You get a little snapshot. Dr. Luke gives us that. I mean, this is a book of church history, and in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who were believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony." Now that's key. The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. "And great grace was upon them all. Mm-hmm. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." That's one of the greatest paragraphs in all of Scripture to describe the first century church.
So in
part
Colossians,
of the reason, and just take a small aside, part of the reason that Robbie went through that is I explained that our church is looking for a new minister.
And Jim was asking, what Bible were they reading?
Well, in so many words, yeah.
And the consultant that we're working with suggested we become a church like the Acts church.
Did you tell them to go ahead and put their house up on the market?
Well, and you know, I've got a feeling that most of the folks are not going to sell their property. Right. I mean, I have a feeling they might let their summer home go. Maybe let the summer cabin go and bring the proceeds. But
that'd be a start, though.
That'd be a beginning. Yeah. But they're going to keep the main house.
Yeah, that'd be a start. I mean, that's what Barnabas is doing. He's trying to encourage the apostles. He sells the land, brings it, lays it at their feet. But the word of their testimony, the Bible that they're reading, is each other.
Mm. Okay, but see, this is the church in Jerusalem, now moved to Colossae 30 years later. What apostles did they have to tell them what to do? How were they organized, and how did they conduct a... And this is... I know it's hypothetical, but we can't assume they were literate necessarily, that they read. We don't know that there was anything yet printed of the four gospel books, although I still maintain maybe Mark was there and maybe even Luke from what I've read. But I suppose that's all.
Yeah, you know, I take a later authorship of Luke around the 70s. You got the 80s for Matthew, maybe 55, 60 for Mark. Maybe they had Mark, but they could potentially had John Mark himself going around talking about the gospel, the good news. I mean, let's define gospel. Simply means good news. And then let's define kind of the word of the Lord, or the word of God would have been the Torah, the law, and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But this word testimony, that they are reading each other. Let's define apostle as a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So not necessarily the 12. Paul labels himself in Colossians as an apostle. And so Paul is a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Remember, Saul was converted, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, the Damascus road. And I love what Jesus says as Paul encounters, Saul encounters the resurrected Jesus. It's a blinding light, knocks him off his horse. The voice says something that I think unlocks most of Colossians in terms of the body life. In other words, church, the body of Christ. The church is Christ's body. Christ is the head. When Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" He doesn't say, "My church." He doesn't say, "Why are you killing Christians?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
So when you get to verses in Colossians like, we're filling up, Paul says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." It's Jesus that suffers first for anything that happens to us, past, present, or future. Any sin that we commit is first against God. Any suffering that we shoulder is first shouldered on the cross 2,000 years ago upon the shoulders of Christ. So that's the body. The body is the people of God. Under the headship of Jesus, an apostle is then, apostle simply means sent one, but Saul is a witness of the resurrected Jesus. He renames him Paul, and Paul is an apostle, and he is kind of the sent one to, while he doesn't plant the church in Colossae, Epaphras does. He's discipled Epaphras, and Epaphras plants the church. We also know that the house, the church in Colossae is meeting in three houses. So most likely it's Epaphras' house. The youngest letter we have in the Bible, in the New Testament, that is Philemon. And we know that Paul writes to Philemon. We have the book of Philemon. It's one of the youngest letters. And Philemon has his home in Colossae. And then Nympha is named in the book of Colossians. So you've got three people opening their homes, about 15 people per home, and you're talking a church of 45 people in Colossae. And what are they doing? Well, we just read Acts 4. We've got a clear picture of what the early church in Jerusalem is doing. That stamp or that example is reproducing itself all over the Roman world.
And I guess I'm asking, because for years I wanted to get back as close to the original church as I could, even seeking out a house church to attend, which was a joy for about 3 or 4 years until the pastor retired. But I'm wondering, do they all get together every Sunday and say, what do you want to talk about today? There isn't the tradition. There aren't the references. There aren't the habits, the patterns, the procedures that we work with today. So, and is all that stuff good?
Yeah,
I don't know. Can we erase it and go back to the way the church was in the beginning?
In some regards, we need to, and in many regards, the church currently is trying to get back to its roots. And so, like John Stone Street, before we came on today, was talking about how people are even taking the word church, for better or for worse, out of their name. But in a sense, churches outsource missions to the parachurch, and we're turning into a bit of a country club institutionally, at least in America, as I'm kind of speaking this. We would do well to get back to the root of the gospel and to get back to the Word of God, get back to the good news of God, back to putting our faith into practice in simpler terms, to get back to the parish church model, where church isn't something you go to, it's something of who you are. It's how you live your life central around your home. So it's not a destination. It's a body. And it's the body of Christ. So what do? Well, we share testimony of the impact of God in his good news in our life, his forgiveness
of
our sins.
That must be what they did whenever they met. And yes. I'm presuming it was Sunday, but that's a gross assumption. They could have met more than once a week, anytime, anywhere, because, again, they didn't have all those habit patterns established. Tradition.
Well, there's
no tradition.
They're having everything in common. If you think about the first century house where you're sharing a cooking courtyard, maybe amongst three or four or five houses. Not every house has a kitchen in it. You have a cooking courtyard, and it's shared by the community. Everybody in the community is sharing the chores. They're sharing the work, and they're sharing the fruits of their labor. They're coming together. They're having everything in common. If anybody has a need, they meet the need, and they share the good news of Jesus Christ in their life.
And now that helps me understand how lights would go on when they got a letter from Paul.
Yeah, and they're sharing it. And here's what we've already talked about that I'll just kind of give a reminder of. This letter of Colossae to the Colossian church in Colossae, this letter is supposed to go to Laodicea. The Laodicean letter is supposed to be read by Colossae. These are circular letters, and we know this from the map of the Lycian Valley, that Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae are together. Now, we don't have Paul's letter to Laodicea, but we did talk about having Jesus's letter to the church of Laodicea, and that's in Revelation 3, and that's probably relevant to us here. I want to introduce one more passage that I think could be helpful, and I'll just share a brief story of where I've been this morning. Every about once a month, once a quarter, we do a Loudoun County community breakfast where we gather with people from the community, have breakfast together, and hear a testimony from someone in the community about how the love of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus has impacted their lives, how their sins are forgiven, how they came to salvation. And so today, this morning, I listened to a lady who shared her testimony. She's from Mexico, and she fled here as a child and met the living Lord Jesus Christ. And her testimony was gut-wrenching. It was heart-wrenching. It was powerful. Her name is Elizabeth Rodriguez. I went to church with her when I was in Leesburg. But this is what Paul is writing when he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3. And this goes back to your question, Jim. What are they reading? And I would say they're reading each other. They're reading each other's testimony. They're reading the Holy Spirit's work of conversion in each other's lives. So this is what Paul says. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Have you ever considered that you are God's letter? That you individually as a person are God's epistle, his good news of Jesus Christ to the world and to your community and to your neighbors and to your church and your home?
That tells you how to conduct yourself, doesn't it?
Right. And in that same one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he says, you are a fragrant aroma. And so we get little expressions like we want to leak Jesus. We want to smell like Jesus. If we were like a scratch and sniff sticker and someone came up to us and sniffed us, you know, we would smell like Jesus, a sweet smelling aroma. If someone were to read our lives, would they read Jesus? Would they read the gospel? Would we function like him? Would we act like him? Would we look like him? Would we minister like him? Would we neighbor like Jesus neighbored? Would we love like Jesus loved? And so the epistle is the church. And so notice just the amount of letters in the New Testament. 9 of them to churches, 8 general letters, 4 pastoral letters. That's the majority of the New Testament. Paul writes the majority of the New Testament books, while Luke writes the majority of the New Testament in terms of verse count, Luke and Acts. Paul writes most of the letters. And who are the letters to? People, churches, the body of Christ. These are letters that Paul himself in these letters say, you're God's epistle. So the word of God is living and active and functioning in each of our lives, and our testimonies read like a book.
Hmm. They must have acted, taken extreme action to preserve those letters physically, whatever it came written on, a papyrus, whatever Paul used, whatever paper existed then, must have been precious beyond price.
Indeed. And, you know, I docent over at Museum of the Bible, and we have a lot of the first century fragments of some of these
manuscripts,
letters,
yeah.
The first editions of these letters and manuscripts. We have the papyrus fragments with Greek on it, different letters dating back to the first century, not just biblical letters. BiblePlaces.com has a wonderful pictorial directory of Colossians, and in chapter 1, they show some letters from the first century written on papyrus fragments in Greek, and it's phenomenal that these things have survived. So we can look at some of these surviving letters and say, hey, this is probably exactly what the book of Colossians would have looked like. It looks like this letter that survived from the first century. So it is amazing, but our lives and our testimony sometimes are the only Bible that the people around us read. So someone may or may not pick up a Bible, may or may not pick up a New Testament, may or may not pick up an Old Testament, but they're watching you and they're watching me and they're seeing how we live out our faith in the world. And when we share testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, has impacted our lives, saved us, and as we begin to live into and practice our faith, to practice what we preach, to put our faith into action, people read our lives like an epistle, like
a
letter.
So it doesn't have to be a speech. It doesn't have to be something you've memorized to tell somebody else to persuade them to come to Jesus. It's maybe more important to have them see how you live and understand the link between you and the King of Salvation.
Yeah, I mean, this is the synopsis of Paul's letter to Philemon when he calls Philemon a fellow worker. And he says, you know, this runaway slave Onesimus, however he's wronged you, put that on my tab. He's now your brother. Because Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus, and he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, who can be reconciled. He sends him back to Colossae, because that's where Philemon lives. And so Philemon, the letter of Philemon, is Paul's admonition to his fellow worker, a pastor in a house church in his home, to forgive his runaway slave and to receive him as a brother. And Paul says, hey, whatever he's wronged you, put it on my tab. And what does Philemon owe Paul? His very life, his very life. So, of course, he's saying to Philemon, forgive him and welcome him into your home, which is, again, the church in Colossae. So this is the testimony. This is the testimony of Philemon's salvation, Onesimus' salvation, the church in action in Colossae, which is why if you're going to study Colossians, you have to study Philemon too, because this is a working example or working testimony of two men and how they're living out their faith in the church in Colossae.
Now, you mentioned also you wanted to get into creation. I'm trying to link that. You gave us a link to the book of John, which is probably the first, other than Genesis, would be the next place you would go to learn about creation, how it all started, and the significance of all this. Why did you send us the first book of John today?
Well, if you're talking about creation, don't skip Job and don't skip Psalm 19, the creation Psalms, Psalm 8, and certainly John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And all things, nothing was made that was made without him. If you look over into Colossians chapter 1, we see the exact same creation narrative. And when we think about creation narrative, our minds immediately go to our storybook Bibles. I'm reading one to my son Simeon at night, and we read through the creation narrative. But there is a creation narrative in Job. There is creation narrative in the Psalms. There is a creation narrative in John 1. And there is a creation narrative in Colossians 1. And there is a recreation narrative in Revelation when Jesus himself says, "Behold, I make all things new," Revelation 21:5. So Jesus, who says, "Behold, I make all things new," is also the author of creation. If you look at verse 16, first of all, the preeminence of Christ in verse 15 of Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the picture of Jesus' work in creation. Jesus is there at creation. Look at Genesis, "Let us make man in our own image." Jesus is co-creator. So if you look at the storylines of Scripture, Doug used to do five. I liked them in four. It's basically creation, fall, rescue, restoration. The entire Bible is telling one singular story of God's creation, the fall of humanity, the hope of God in sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and then, of course, the recreation of all things, the consummation of all things. This is Revelation 21:5, when all things are going to be made new again, and all of this happens through Jesus. And you can actually find these four storylines of Scripture right here in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. As a matter of fact, this paragraph actually answers the five worldview questions that every religion, every philosophy is asking. And that is, where did I come from? That's a question of creation. Why is there such a mess in the world? That's a creation of fall. Is there any hope? That is a question of salvation or sanctification. Is there any hope? And what am I here for? That's a question of purpose. And then what happens to me when I die? That's a question of the end times or eschatology. So five worldview questions every human being's asking, every philosophy, every religion. Where did I come from? Why is there such a mess in the world? Is there any hope? What am I here for, and what happens to me when I die? It's all answered in the biblical narrative. You were created by Jesus. All things were created in heaven and on earth. Is there any hope? Yes. He is the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There is hope in Jesus that our sins are forgiven, that he is making peace through the blood of the cross, that through him he is reconciling all things in heaven on earth. There is hope. What am I here for? All things were created by him and for him. Why are we here? We are here for the glory of God. We are here to have purpose in our work, to bring glory to God in all things that we do. And then what happens to me when I die? Well, he's going to reconcile us to God. He's going to reconcile heaven and earth. He's going to make final peace through the blood of his cross. The Christology, the preeminence of Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, is the whole cliff notes of the entire biblical narrative of creation, fall, rescue, restoration in one paragraph. It's all there.
A good way to see that, and this has been helpful to me through the years, is to understand that existence, life as you know it, day to day, is his story and not yours. You are not the center. You're a bit player in the passion play. and he's at the center. And if you get that perspective, I think it really helps you get along in the faith. And it helps you understand why there's the phrase, we're the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And so it's not so much what you have to say to somebody, how persuasive you can be with words, it's how persuasive you can be when someone looks at the way you live.
Mm. Indeed, indeed. It's what Rick Warren said at the beginning, first line of The Purpose-Driven Life, best-selling book of all time, second only to the Bible. The first line is, it's not about you.
Hmm. One more point I have to make, and this is I don't mean to be critical here, Robbie, but because you're the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, and I'm a huge fan of biblical context, I have to ask you, how do we know Paul was riding a horse?
It does say he fell off his beast. What does it say?
It just says he fell down.
Fell down.
Yeah.
Good point.
Mm-hmm.
Good point.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We infer things, don't we?
Well, we do. Because tradition, sometimes tradition speaks louder than the truth.
It's right.
a favorite phrase of Doug Greenwald's, who founded Preserving Bible Times. I want to refer people to their website, preservingbibletimes.org. You'll find a whole lot of contextual teaching there, both in video form and in book form, e-books, streaming video. And some of it you can buy, some of it's available free. You might spend some time there, even sign up for the newsletter, Between the Lines. It's at preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, that's not a negative. It's just a fun thing to consider how automatically we see him on a horse.
Right. Yeah, I'm looking at the text. There's mm-hmm. no horse. He got mm-hmm. off. He fell to the ground. We assume it. And it is in the art. I've been to the east wing of mm-hmm. the west galleries of the Smithsonian, and it is in the art. And I probably saw that somewhere.
Yeah, probably. Well, I know horses were rare in Israel in those days. Probably the Romans had them, and that's about it, I'm guessing. So anyway. Fun stuff. We learned a lot, Robbie. Your time with us is so valuable, so important to us. I'm grateful to you.
I'm learning with you.
We'll see you next week.
A pleasure and a joy, gentlemen. Have a wonderful week. Always good to be on the Broken Road.
Bye-bye.